Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause before you at this time. We just want to thank and praise you for the fact that you are the great Creator God and you are the Savior of our souls. We thank you for this opportunity that we can think about this aspect of your creation, that of singing and music. Now you be in our midst and speak through us and to us as we wait before you. In Jesus' name, amen. The biblical basis for singing. You might notice on your program there are questions that go along with the topics. And on this particular topic, the biblical basis for singing seemed to be the topic that should be the most objective. Just right from the scriptures, it has the most questions with it. I'm not sure why that is, but why do people sing? Why not just talk? What is singing? Singing is uttering words and music simultaneously in an organized way to communicate a message. But why not just speak? Because singing communicates in a way that words alone do not. That is not to say that singing is always the best method of communication, but it is a very important way that God has designed for His children to express themselves both to Him and to others. God made people, and God made music, and God knew what He was doing when He made music to have the influence that it does upon people. That influence that music has upon the emotions of mankind is not a mistake. It's not something that just happens, but it was designed by God to be that way. We all know by looking at the world around us and by listening to the world around us that Satan takes the things that God has created and twists and defiles them for his own purposes. And the area of music is certainly no exception. Now, I'm thinking about the biblical basis for singing. I would like to suggest four different things from the Scripture. Four different bases from the Scripture. Why we should sing. The biblical basis for singing. I'll just mention the four at this time and then look at each one of them individually. Number one, it's a spontaneous result of victory and rejoicing. Number two, it's a biblical tradition. Number three, it's commanded in the Scripture to sing. And number four, we find in the Scriptures the intrinsic value of music. The power that God has put in music itself to communicate and to move people. Biblical basis for singing. Let's look at, first of all, the fact that it's a spontaneous result of victory and rejoicing. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the song of Moses. You know the account there. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. And the Egyptians had been destroyed. And because of this, just out of them came a song. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And then the rest of that chapter goes on into this song that they sang a song of rejoicing and victory. It just came out of them for what God had done for them. In Numbers chapter 21, we have the account there, or the at least a recording of the account, a mention of the account when one time when God provided water for the children of Israel, and a song that they sang in rejoicing, in victory, in rejoicing, in thanksgiving for the water that God provided. You realize that without water, they would have been in serious trouble. And so, in Numbers, chapter 21, verses 17 and 18, then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves." Singing, rejoicing, because water was given in time of need. In Judges chapter 5, we have another time when singing came forth because of victory. Barak had just had victory in battle, and we call it the Song of Deborah and Barak. The first three verses of Judges chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Singing is a result. It's a spontaneous result of victory and rejoicing. Well, another time when people sang because of victory, after David killed the giant, after the children of Israel had victory over the Philistines, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." Singing and rejoicing because of victory. And then, of course, we have the Psalms. And we have some of the same thing happening in the Psalms. In Psalm 40, the first three verses, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." A song came out of him as a result of what God had done, as a result of victory in his life, as a result of God lifting him up from sin and setting him and establishing him and setting his feet upon a rock. Out from him came a song. In Psalm 67 and verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah." Sing for joy. It's taken for granted that singing goes along with rejoicing. In Psalm 98, examples from the Scripture. Singing is a spontaneous result of victory and rejoicing. Psalm 98, the first four verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. It goes right together, singing and rejoicing. And Psalm 126. The first three verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, in other words, you're saying when we were brought back after the captivity, when we returned after the captivity, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad, rejoicing and singing. It goes together. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Isn't that wonderful? The transgression of an evil man puts him in a trap, is what it's saying. But the righteous aren't in a trap. The righteous are free. The righteous sing and rejoice. It goes together. Isaiah 65, another example. The last part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. There he's comparing what his judgment will be upon the unrighteous and what will happen to the righteous. The way the righteous do respond and can respond and will respond, will sing for joy. Is it possible the reason that sometimes we can't sing and some people can't sing is because there's no rejoicing? They haven't felt what God can do for a soul to cause rejoicing, and so there's no song. There's no singing. It's a result of victory and rejoicing. What about then in our own hearts? Some of these things we've looked at have to do with natural battles, physical battles, as it were. We are living in the New Testament period. We are not fighting in battles as they were in the Old Testament. What about us? We have a much greater victory that's been won than they did. When Jesus was victorious over death and rose from the dead, and that same resurrection has occurred in our hearts and lives, and we have that same victory in our own souls, how much more do we have to sing and rejoice about? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sing and rejoice. Singing, a spontaneous result of victory and rejoicing. Well, then let's look at the second area. The fact that singing is a biblical tradition. It happened It was taken for granted. It was happening all through the scriptures. That's a basis for us to sing. Back in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, in verse 33, and these, by the way, let me just, a little bit of the background here. It's talking about the people that took their various places in the work of the Lord and in the house of God and the various jobs that they fulfilled. Anyway, in verse 33, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. They were employed in singing day and night. It says they were free. It means they didn't have any other jobs or responsibilities. Their job and their responsibility was that of singing. And it says they were employed in that day and night. The singers. In chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. This is the time when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem. David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16, and David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. In verse 22, and Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. So there we have a music instructor, a music teacher. And in verse 27, it speaks of him again. And David was clothed with the robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. Biblical tradition, singing. Way back in the Old Testament, we have recorded of the things they did, and this was part of it. In Ezra chapter 3, we have here when Ezra was rebuilding the temple. And soon after they got started, they had just laid the foundation. And they took time to sing and rejoice and praise God for what was happening. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's beautiful. They stopped and had a worship service with singing once the foundation was laid. I remember one time when I was going to Bible school and a new building was being built, and a little more, I believe, than the foundation was there, but it wasn't near completed yet. I think some of the walls were up. Or I'm not sure. I kind of forget it this way. At least the foundation was there, and maybe they were starting to lay some blocks or something. And it was on the weekend, Saturday or Sunday or something, and some of us students just went out there, and we had a little impromptu worship service over this new building, kind of like these people did here. Maybe this one wasn't impromptu. I believe this one was pretty well planned. But they had a worship and a praise service, and they sang because the foundation of the temple was laid. In Nehemiah chapter 12, you know, Nehemiah came back and his concern was about the wall around Jerusalem, that it needed to be repaired. And so once it was repaired, they had a dedication service and dedicated the wall, just like we have dedication services today. Or no, we do just like they did. We go on their tradition of dedicating things. And so in Nehemiah chapter 12, the dedication of the city walls and singing was a big part of it. Verse 40, it mentions about two companies. It mentions these two companies earlier, but Nehemiah had placed one group of people here and another group of people here, the one that he was with. And it says in verse 40, "So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me." Then the last part of verse 42, "And the singers sang loud, and Jezreel, their overseer." And then in verse 43, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." And so here they had singing. It says they sang very loud. Sometimes we sing too loud, and sometimes we sing too softly. And sometimes we sing just right, hopefully. there's a time and a place for loudness and a time and a place for softness. And anyway, in this case, it says they sang loud. They were rejoicing over the walls of the city that had been repaired. Well, the Psalms, you can take the Psalms as Psalms, are a book of songs. We call them Psalms in the Hebrew, literally translated from the Hebrew. They could be called praises or praise songs. And so we have those in our scripture, the book of songs that the Hebrews sang, a biblical tradition. In Matthew 26, after the Last Supper, and just before Jesus and his disciples went out into the Mount of Olives, they sang. It says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Jesus sang. Jesus and his 12 apostles. They had a little small men's ensemble there. A little small men's group sang together there before they went out into the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas did a duet one night in the middle of the night. In Acts 16, verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Paul and Silas singing in prison. It says in the verse before that that their feet were fastened in the stocks. How could they sing? Why did they sing? It came out of them. It was in their heart. And they prayed and sang praises to their God. Later on, or Paul, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, he was talking here about basically about speaking in tongues and the fact that he would much rather speak in a way that people could hear and understand, in a way that people could understand, than to speak in a way that they could not understand. And in the first part of this particular verse, he talked about praying. He'd much rather pray so that people could understand than to pray so that no one could understand. And he went on to say, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." We see that singing must have been just a normal, natural part of the Apostle Paul, or he wouldn't have written this as he did. Well, According to Revelation, this singing will go on. Revelation chapter 15 and verses 2 and 3. Singing is a biblical tradition. We're carrying it on. It will go on into eternity. Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand in the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. There they are, singing. Singing the song of Moses and singing the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works. Singing is a biblical tradition. Another basis for singing, a biblical basis for singing, is commanded in the Scripture. The Scripture tells us to sing. Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 81 in verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And there's a lot of verses, of course, in the psalm that tell us to sing. We won't look at all of them, but let's look at a few more. In Psalm 96, the first two verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. In Psalm 98, in verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Psalm 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, he had this to say. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And then we have what the Apostle Paul recorded. He recorded a similar thought in both Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians. I'll read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul was writing here as if it's the thing to do. It's the normal thing to do. It's happening in the lives of believers. It will happen. It should happen. God wants it to happen. God expects it to happen. And so he said, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. singing. It's commanded in the Scripture. It's there for us. We sing. We must sing. We have to sing. It comes out of us because of what God has done for us. And it's commanded to sing. Then in the fourth place, a biblical basis for singing, we see in the Scriptures the intrinsic value of music. That value within itself, just in the music itself. Why? Because God made it that way. I said at the beginning that God made us. And God made music. And God knew what He was doing when He created people and music, so that music has a certain effect upon the emotions of people. God made us emotional beings. And God made that music to have an effect upon our emotions. It was His design. It was His plan. It wasn't a mistake. It doesn't just happen. God made us in music that way, for His honor and for His glory and for His purposes. God has designed music in such a way that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the music itself can communicate to us and move us. We in this New Testament period, the Holy Spirit can use that music and the way it can affect our emotions. The Holy Spirit can use that to minister and to bring honor and glory to God. If singing isn't important, if music isn't so important, why did God make us this way? Why did God make music? Why did God call for singing? He had a plan and He had a design. He had a purpose for what He did. Just several passages that help us to see the power of music. And first in 1 Samuel, in verse 16. And this is the account of where King Saul wasn't feeling too well. God was working with him, and the Scripture talks about an evil spirit coming upon him to trouble him. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." There's the power of music. Then over in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles in chapter 5, this is the time of bringing the ark into the temple. After Solomon had built the temple, David wanted to build a temple. God did not allow David to build a temple, but then He allowed Solomon, David's son, to build the temple. And then this is the account of the occasion, the ceremony, if you call it that, when the ark was brought into the temple. Chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles and verses 13 and 14. "And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. It seems here that God, even God, allowed the music to be a signal for him to, at that time, send his presence, or send his glory, or drop his glory, as it were, in the form of a cloud. It came upon the singing. It came right after the singing and the praising. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," then the house was filled with a cloud. Second Chronicles chapter 20. We have an account of where singing won a battle. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Singing won a battle. Look first at verse 15 to 17. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now, God won the battle, actually. But God used singing, seemingly, to win the battle. Let's read on in verse 16. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jewel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." He said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. But they sang. Let's read in verse 21. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And verse 22. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." I believe that the singing, the music, had some effect over this enemy that caused something to happen here. We don't have really the details. It just says the Lord set ambushes against the children. It goes on to say later on, seemingly, that the people, the enemy here, was fighting against their own selves. And possibly that's what happened. God caused them to get disorganized or something, some confusion to take place, where they fought against their own selves and killed their own selves. But anyway, it says the Lord set ambushes, whatever that may be, against them. He did this upon the singing, after the singing. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children." The power of music, the power of singing. God designed it that way. God made it. He had a plan and a purpose for it. In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, we see that music is leading in worship. Chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, beginning with verse 27. "And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets." Notice, when the offering began, when the time of burning of offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters shouted. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. The way we have it recorded here, it seems that the singing was leading. The singing was helping to lead them in worship to God. God created music, and God created us so that the singing, the music, does something for us and to us. And we in this New Testament time, we have the Spirit that can work in and through a song, something that God has designed for His honor and for His glory. Biblical basis for singing. It's a spontaneous result of victory and rejoicing. It's a biblical tradition. It's commanded in the Scripture. It has a power within itself, aided by the Holy Spirit, to move people and to communicate with people. We find those in the Scripture. Now, in looking at some of these questions that were printed there with this topic, maybe some we've touched on already, and some maybe we have not. Let's just look at them somewhat individually. I won't look at them necessarily in the order that they're there on your program, but somewhat actually in the reverse order. What types and styles of songs are found in the Bible? Many. Many. Songs of praise, songs of rejoicing, songs of thanksgiving, songs of delight, of worship, of testimony, of supplication, songs of evangelism, songs of exhortation, songs of prayer or prayer songs, songs that teach and songs that admonish. We have, of course, there in the Scripture that I read from Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul writing there, he mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the psalms being mostly those of praise and worship, hymns being mostly that of Christian life, of teaching and doctrine about the Christian life, and spiritual songs being that more of testimony and outreach. Actually, the word song there, spiritual songs, the word song there is just a very basic term for any kind of song. Any kind of song. Okay, and so he's talking about godly singing and spiritual singing, and so he puts the word spiritual in front of it. Not just songs, not just any kind of song, but spiritual songs. And today we call them gospel songs often. The gospel songs, songs of testimony or outreach. As far as styles, there are various styles that we have in the Scripture. From beginning to end, there's instrumentals. There's vocals with instrumental accompaniment. There's a cappella. As far as groups, there's solos, there's duets, there's small ensembles, there's large choruses, there's men's groups, there's ladies' groups, there may be even children's groups. (Clears throat) Another question, can one establish a biblical style of music from the Bible? I'm not going to say a lot about this one. I feel like that a couple of other speakers on the topics that they have will touch on this somewhat. I will just say this. As far as styles, if you look in the Old Testament, you see many different styles of music. We all recognize that there's a distinct change in worship styles and the way we relate to God and what He has done for us in this New Testament setting compared to the Old Testament. And so, do those changes affect singing and music? Well, I would just say yes. I think they certainly do and should. Maybe in looking at a couple of these other questions, they would relate some to this question as far as a biblical style. So then a couple of other questions as we have recorded or written here on our programs. What dynamics are involved in worship and song? Well, in the Old Testament, you had loud sounds and instruments. When you think about the dynamics or the force behind, the motivation, the power in, loud sounds and instruments. The word loud I read once or twice already. It's recorded other places about playing loud, playing hard, singing loud, that kind of thing. And of course, instruments were a big part of Old Testament worship. The tangible. Not only in music, but you realize in Old Testament worship, you had the tabernacle. You had sacrifices. You had offerings. Things that were very much in the physical, tangible things. Now those same words are used in the New Testament, tabernacle and sacrifices and offerings, but in a different way. In a different way. A spiritual relationship, a spiritual thing, not so much a physical. So, in the New Testament, when we're thinking about not the tangible so much, but the spiritual, what's happening in our hearts, what dynamics? The Holy Spirit. This is kind of a long question. What is the relationship between the songs one listens to and one's musical tastes and spiritual life? Well, there is certainly a relationship there. I feel like many people are still living in the Old Testament. It's apparent by the kind of music they appreciate and listen to and participate in. Still living in the Old Testament. Loud sounds and a lot of instruments. You take the sounds and the tapes and their instruments away and there's nothing left. But thank God, we can have a song in our heart that just comes right out of our heart because of what the Lord has done for us. That's the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament setting and person. It's a worship from the heart. It's a spiritual over against a tangible. Many people can't sing because it's not in their heart. They can only play and dance. You see, they can only do those things in the physical. The music may be in their head. The beat may be in their feet. But the life is not in their heart. And so there's no song. Except what you do on the outside with the sounds and the instruments and that kind of thing. What role should singing have in the believer's life? It should have a very large role. A very large role. Singing and music had a very large role in the Old Testament. We see the singing was taken for granted in the New Testament. It's part of it. It's part of us. It should be just coming out of us. Christ has won the victory. We are saved, born again, washed in the blood, Holy Spirit filled. How can we keep from singing? Let's keep singing to His honor and to His glory. May God bless us in that.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.